Our reading this afternoon comes from Deuteronomy chapter 14, the verses 22 through 29. We read that in connection with Lord's Day 42, the eighth commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the fields produce year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, and take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine and similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part or inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Thus far God's word. Let us then also open our confession to Lord's Day 42. You can find that on page 892. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or by means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and the pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, and that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Thus far our confession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, do we work to eat, or do we eat to work? Let me ask that question again. Do we work in order that we can eat, or do we eat in order that we can work? That was a question that was posed by my catechism teacher one evening, and it generated quite a discussion in our class. And the point of the question was try to get us as young adults to think about our possessions, our work, and how our faith played a role in both of them. And in a sense, both sides can be argued persuasively. Either we work, that is, we do our daily tasks so that we have food on the table, or we eat what God gives us so that we are able to serve him. Or maybe it's a false dichotomy. What do you think? As our catechism teacher explained, We, in the first place, we eat to work. That is to say, we view our earthly things, including our food, as a gift from God primarily, not something that we earn for ourselves. And so we first eat what God has given us, and then we go and work. That is, we go and do the task that God has given us to do. And this question, it gets at the heart of the eighth commandment. How do we think about our earthly gifts? How do we think about our daily work? Is our work a means to an end, a way to put food on the table, and maybe some extra discretionary income? Or do we see our work as a calling from God to serve Him with our gifts? And what about our earthly possessions? Are they ours because we earned them by working for them? Or are they gifts from God? And even if we know in our heads the right answers to these questions, are we able to live that way? Does it impact our daily life? Through the eighth commandment, God is teaching us, His people, how to view our earthly things. And so we'll see that this afternoon with this theme. Our earthly goods need a heavenly perspective. We'll see two things. What we have is from the Lord, and then also what we have is for the Lord. So first, what we have is from the Lord. This heavenly perspective was something that God's people needed to learn as they were about to enter into the promised land. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read the words of Moses as he taught the people right before they were going to enter into the promised land and take possession of it. And so he lays out for them in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy the law of God, reminding them both of the salvation they had experienced, but also the covenant life to which God was calling them to live in that land. But we need to remember that these are a people who had nothing as they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. And for the 400 years before that, they had been slaves in Egypt. And so the Israelites, a people who had owned next to nothing, who had learned to rely on God each day for their manna, were about to cross over the Jordan River into a land of plenty, a land of fertile soil, a land of established cities, of abundance beyond their wildest imaginations. And it's to these people that Moses, once again, he reiterates the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." We might be tempted to think, is that really necessary? Maybe this was one that the people didn't need to hear again. Surely with all the blessings they would receive, with all their lands, with all the cities they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant, surely these people wouldn't need the eighth commandment. And this can be our attitude as well. We can think to ourselves as the law is read out each morning in the morning service, I have everything I need and more, and so why would I steal? But, and this is true for the Israelites as it is for us today, God, through the eighth commandment, is teaching us how to view our possessions. And the authors of the Catechism, they rightly pick up on this as well. And they rightly say of the eighth commandment that God intends much more than just not stealing. More than that, God forbids all greed and the squandering of His gifts. And further, that the eighth commandment has implications for how we use the goods that we already have. And so God, through Moses, saw fit to remind the people how they were to view their earthly blessings, the ones that they would receive in the promised land, their harvest, their flocks, the bounty of the good land that God was giving them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And one way that God does this is through the tithe that we read about in Deuteronomy 14. This was an institution that God was calling the people of Israel to obey once they entered into the promised land. And the tithe we read of in our text is one of the two tithes that God instituted. The first tithe, which we read about in Numbers 18, was for the Levites and the ongoing work of the temple. But the tithe in our text, however, is in addition to that first tithe. As Moses laid out, each family was to take a tenth of all the food that they had produced that year, and they were to carry it to a place where God would choose to make his name abide. As mentioned, Israel had not yet conquered the promised land, and so God had not yet told them that it was in Jerusalem that God would establish his temple and make his name dwell. And once they were in that place with their tithe, they were to sit down with their families and they were to enjoy a feast in the presence of their God. And if it was too far away for a family to carry their tithe, or if God had blessed them so much that they couldn't transport it, they were allowed to take the equivalent value of money and go to Jerusalem with it and buy a feast there and celebrate before God in that way. And what a feast it was to be. Our text, it speaks of grain, new wine and strong drink, oil and beef and lamb, tables overloaded with a banquet of farm fresh-to-table produce and the best cuts of meat. Kids, think about the best Thanksgiving dinner you've ever had in your life. This was the kind of meal that God's people were called to have. And the mums and dads, they would let you go back for seconds and thirds. Think of how Israel would have heard this. It was a concept that was almost foreign to them. They had just spent 40 years in the wilderness eating manna day in and day out. And so this image of the promised land would have had mouths watering among the Israelites as Moses spoke to them. And so we see that this tithe, it was not a burden upon the people, like a tax, like one we heard about this morning, like a tax upon their financial gains, but a joyful opportunity to come into God's presence and acknowledge him as the source of all good things, to celebrate his goodness over the past year. And you notice too in verse 23, the purpose there, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. This one feast in God's presence was meant to teach Israel that every meal they had throughout the year, every calf that was born, every row of grain that emerged from the ground, every silver coin in their pocket was a gift from God's hand, and it was ought to be used to his honor and glory to worship him. Every aspect of their work was to be done in the presence of God. God wanted his people to be able to reflect on the feast of the past year and have the confidence that God was good and gracious and that God would provide exactly what they needed to live and to serve him in the promised land. And in this sense, the tithe, while it prescribed what Israel had to do with 10% of their goods, it had implications for how they were to use all their earthly goods. The tithe, it was just meant as a shadow, pointing to the greater reality that all belonged to God, that all was from his hand and had to be used for his glory. Their whole lives, their work, all their earthly goods needed to be used in the service of God. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they failed to understand this. Yes, they followed the laws of Deuteronomy 14. They gave a 10% of what they had, even down to the last leaf of mint and the last pinch of spices. But as Christ rightly points out, they missed the point. They failed to see that a tithe was supposed to teach them that all they had was to be used in the service of God and their neighbor. They had neglected the weightier matters of the law, as Jesus says, justice, mercy, and faith. And while the Israelites failed to live up to the commandments of Deuteronomy 14, and where we so often fail to give all to the Lord, Christ did not. The Israelites were called to bring a 10% to the Lord, but Christ gave everything. He gave himself. He was so committed to the service of his Father that he gave up the riches of heaven, the glories of his Father's dwelling place, and he came to this earth as a servant who had no place to rest his head, He who had no earthly riches, he gave everything. We heard about this morning. We heard about that this morning. He gave. He gave even his own life for his people Israel, for us today. And this was not just as an example of how we too can be selfless, but much more importantly, so that we would receive riches beyond compare. Riches so much more glorious than the physical things of this world. The Israelites were to enjoy a feast once a year in the presence of God, but we, through the work of Christ, enjoy the riches of the gospel of grace every moment of our lives. Because of Christ, we have a Father in heaven. We can look to our Heavenly Father for every good thing. He knows what we need. And so the tithe of Deuteronomy 14 was meant to teach the Israelites to have a proper perspective on all their earthly goods. So too we who have been blessed beyond measure with bountiful mercy can have a heavenly perspective on all our earthly goods. As Jesus taught, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses, for they can all be taken away in a moment, but our surety it rests in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. This doesn't mean that our earthly goods are worthless or that we ought to rid ourselves of them, of every earthly thing we can, but quite the opposite. Our goods, our time, our money, our abilities, they take on a much deeper meaning. Just as the Israelites had to present a tithe in the presence of God in joyful celebration, so too can we present everything we have before the Lord. After all, that is why he has given it to us, that we might use it to serve him. It's the teaching that we confess in the Belgic Confession, Article 12. God created all things that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. And this perspective, it has implications for how we view our own things, but also how we view and treat others' things. In the first place, we are called to rejoice at our Father's provision. Just as the Israelites were to joyfully bring their tithe before the Lord to celebrate his goodness with a feast in his presence, so too can we rejoice with thanksgiving for God's wonderful provision in our life. And that's true every year. It's true regardless of our income bracket. Think of the Old Testament tithe again. It was a percentage. That means some families would come to the temple with more and some would come to the temple with less. But each was called to come before God with rejoicing. So when you sit down with your family to eat, thank the Lord for all he has given you. Not just as a matter of rote, not looking over to what your neighbor has, but genuinely rejoicing in the goodness of God and giving thanks to him who knows what we need. And then we can have peace. Then we can have contentment. Or conversely, we can put aside all greed, which is always at the heart of breaking the eighth commandment. Yes, the Catechism calls us to work diligently with the gifts that God has given us, but what is our motivation? What motivates our work? Is it a desire to grow our own wealth? A desire to live a comfortable life? A desire to get that boat we want or the vacation that we so desperately want? And those things can be okay. But when we go to work in the morning, when we make breakfast for the kids, or when we go to school for another day, we must do so in faith trusting that God will provide. Because then we can be content. Even if the business venture fails, even if we have to rent a home for a few years because of the interest rates, or if we can't afford to go down south for the winter, rather than shake our fist at God when we don't get what we want, we are blessed to simply say, Father, thank you for your provision, both great and small. Teach me to rejoice in what you have given me, and teach me to keep my eyes focused in heaven. And then in the second place, understanding that all things come to us from our Father in order that we might serve him teaches us also how we are to view other people's things, to take from someone else. To take what God has given them is to deprive them of what they need to serve God. Think again of the Levites, verse 27 of our reading. If Israel failed to provide for them, then they would be hindered in their calling to serve the Lord. They would be prevented from eating the tithe in the temple with God's people. This is what happened in Nehemiah's day. The people failed to bring their first fruits to the Lord. They stole the tithe for themselves. It belonged to God, after all. And so the work in the temple ceased. And this can be applied specifically to the work of the minister and the function of the church here, but also more generally. When you deprive your employees, for example, of their fair wages, or when you work them so hard that they can't even have a life outside of work, you are depriving them of things, their wages, their time, their energy, things that they are called to use to serve God. Or parents, when you rob your families of the time and the focus that they deserve, you are robbing them of something that they need in order to flourish, and by that flourishing, serve the Lord. God uses us to bless each other. And so when we steal from others, whether that be wages or time or not giving others our focus and our attention, we are depriving them of what they need to serve the Lord. But then also positively, rather than just not depriving others of what they need, we are also called in the eighth commandment to give generously to those who are in need, as we will see in our second point. Through the tithe, God was teaching his people that everything came from the hand of the Lord. And it was intended to teach the people to rejoice in God's goodness. But every third year, the Israelites were to learn a different lesson concerning their possessions as well. We see that in verse 28 and 29. God there prescribes for his people that every third year, rather than bringing the tithes to the Lord and eating it in his presence, they were to store up the tithe in their city gate instead. In other words, every third year they were to bring a tenth of their produce and restock the public food bank. And this wasn't just to be a few cans of soup or some simple porridge, but the same rich spread which they would have brought to the Lord in Jerusalem was now laid out for whomever needed it. The needy too could experience God's goodness. They too could learn that all things come from his fatherly hand. And Moses tells us who these people were in verse 28 and 29. The Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And this might seem at first glance like an interesting combination of people. But what unites them is they didn't have an inheritance in the land. That is, they didn't have a plot of land that they could call their own and grow their own food on it. And Israel was familiar with this, what it meant to not have a land for yourself. They had just wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so as those who had been delivered from Egypt, as those who were about to be given the promised land, as those who knew God's goodness and God's providing hand, they were being called to respond that same hand, they were being called to extend that same hand of blessing to those around them, especially those who didn't have an inheritance. And it's the same for us today, especially us who have been given the greater salvation. We too are called to graciously show that same love of God to others, also with our earthly possessions. Think of Christ. When he came to this earth, he gave of himself. He gave himself up for us the spiritually poor, that we might experience the true riches of Christ, that we might have a sure and eternal dwelling place. And so we can go forth, and as the Catechism says, and do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, and also to work faithfully, not for myself, but so that I have something to give to those in need. We must pray that the Spirit would work in our hearts a desire to openly and genuinely, out of love for the Lord, to give to those in need. As children of God, who have our hope set in heaven, not on this earth, our Heavenly Father calls us to use our earthly goods in his service. Listen to the words of Matthew 25. Jesus says there, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it for me." And so how can we take what is from the Lord and use it for the Lord? Well, if we look at the types of people receiving the tithe and the gate in Deuteronomy 14, we can make several applications. In the first place, the Levites. The tribe of Levi was set apart for temple service, and so they relied on the support of the tithe, the support of the other tribes, including the support that we read about in chapter 14, to feed themselves and their family. With the coming of Christ, the temple work has been fulfilled. The temple with all its, including the Levites, has been fulfilled. Yet there are those who continue to minister before the Lord in the service of God. Your minister, the missionaries whom you support, the mission projects that the church is blessed to give to. We are called in the eighth commandment to give freely to these causes, so that the work of God's kingdom may not be confined to Israel, but will be expanded across all the tribes and nations and languages. And another group mentioned in Deuteronomy 14 are the fatherless and the widow. These were those who were unable to support themselves, or at least struggled to do so. As God has blessed you, so give to those in need. Work hard, not just for your own security or your own pleasure, so that God would be able to use you as a blessing to those in need. And it goes beyond just putting money in the collection bag, although that's very important. The Israelites were commanded to give every 3 years, but the verses after our text clearly say that they were to open their hands, to do even more for the poor. They were to open their hands wide and to give whatever is needed. And so give to the collection bag and teach your children to do so, but much more than that, have a spirit of giving among you. Through the Spirit, begin to give like Christ. Christ who cared for the poor, he sought out those on the edges of society. Brothers and sisters, don't just show the love of Christ to your friends, but look around this church. Are there those who need your time, your generosity, your hospitality? These are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have the joy of honoring them as such. To obey the eighth commandment is to reach out to those who are in need, whatever that need may be, and to give freely of what God has given you. And the final category is the stranger. The stranger in the Old Testament was one who was living in Israel but was not part of the ethnic nation of Israel. And as such, they would not have been included in the inheritance allotments when Israel entered into the Promised Land. And yet God was looking out for them. Even in the Old Testament, the generosity of God's people, which demonstrated God's goodness and his blessing upon the people, was to shine forth and to extend even to the strangers that lived in their towns and their cities. The food at the gate was to be a witness to each passerby, whether or not they served the Lord, that this was a place where God dwelt. This was a place where his hand of blessing was extended, where God's goodness was on full display for all to see. And so what does the town of Woodstock see when they walk past this church? You, here as the body of Christ, have an opportunity to witness to those around you by extending the love of God to those whom you encounter. And what a witness it can be. For the unity and the joy we have here is foreign to the world. There are those among us who are wealthy by earthly standards. There are those among us, too, who are struggling with their finances. And yet we can sit together side by side in church and have a love and a unity together. A love and a unity which is founded on Christ and his work. But it's also manifested in how we treat each other. Let what happens here, let this fact that we are a family together in Christ which loves and supports each other be a witness to the world. Would that the stranger in our midst be able to see and experience the generosity, our hospitality, and would they also see the root of it, that is the love of Christ that each one of us has experienced. For what we have here, unity in Christ and love and fellowship together, it's just a foretaste. It's like an appetizer that whets for the meal, whets the appetite for the feast to come. So too, the unity we have, the joy we have in God's provision, the desire to share in that joy with others is merely a foretaste of the joy we will have together on the day of Christ's return. Again, God's word, it uses the imagery of a feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. There, sitting side by side as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will experience true unity and fellowship. Then we will not only experience earthly blessings, not only grace, but what it means to truly live in the presence of our triune God every moment of our eternal life. And so, congregation, as we await that day, enjoy the appetizer. Enjoy God's gifts. Use them to his honor and to his glory. Give freely to those in need. Show love and grace to all God's people and also to those outside of the church. And keep your eyes fixed on Christ in our eternal home. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly God and Father, so great is your love for us that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to give up the glory of heaven to hang on the cross so that we might live and so that we might find our eternal and everlasting hope there in heaven with you. Would this truth shape how we view our lives here on earth, our possessions, our skills, our time? Father, give us your Spirit so that we can learn to see each of our possessions as gifts from your hand. And we pray that we would also use them as such. Not in the first place to please ourselves, but rather in a way that demonstrates our love for you and also our love for our neighbor. Father, we pray that you would work in this congregation a greater and greater desire to support each other, to build each other up, and to show generosity to each other and to those around us. Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.